Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you may be watching, thank you so much for joining us today. And to those who are here in the sanctuary, we'd like to welcome each one of you and happy Sabbath. Our first song this morning is sent in as a request from Ignacio from Chile. And the song is entitled On Jordan's Stormy Banks, I Stand, hymn number 620. Let's sing together verses 1 through 3. Special song requests, please visit our website at saccentral.org. Click the contact us link, tell us who you are, where you're from, and the title of the hymn you would like to sing with us, and we'll be happy to sing it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. We move right along through our topical index, 641, God in His Love for Us. This is a new song for me. And it tells us more about God's plan for us on this earth. Let's sing verses 1 through 3.
Space. So as
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this place to live, a place that you created from the beginning. And Lord, even though this planet, among so many other planets, is just a drop in the bucket, just a small speck, but yet, though it's small, you still look at us. You took your upon your own self to come down and to humble yourself as a servant, to live with us, to show us how to live, and to give us eternal life. And for that, we are most grateful. I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning as we listen to the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Sabbath School lesson this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Chris Buttery, Senior Pastor here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Good to see you and happy Sabbath. And glad to be here and studying God's Word together. I hope you are happy to be here as well. Those that are tuning in, we're glad you're doing so also. As always, we have a free offer for you. And we thank those of you who are calling in from. We know you're taking them, using them, and sharing them. And today's offer is C21708, C21708. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org, and we'll get this out to you to give us your full address. And, of course, this is for North American territories only. And if you're wanting to get the study notes, also go to our website, saccentral.org, and click on the CSH banner, and be sure that you get the study notes for this lesson. And we are on lesson number 8 already. And before we go to the lesson, just wanted to share a couple of greetings from some individuals who are actually, who are watching us, and they let me just share with you what they say here. This is from Paul Walton. Paul didn't let us know where he's from, but Paul says he just loves the way that we cover the lesson day by day in Central Study Hour. It's been a blessing, and he uses a lot of the pointers from the study in his own Sabbath School class, and so he's very thankful. And then Patrick Williams also is thanking the pastoral staff. He says they do an excellent job. Well, thank you, Patrick, in presenting the weekly lesson. And they are grateful for the work that he's grateful for the work we do here at Sacramento Central. And so thanks for sending in your greetings. Send in more. We'll read them over the air and acknowledge them. We thank you for watching and blessing us with your presence. So let's go into our study together. And we're reviewing lesson number 8, and I hope you've got your Bibles handy. Today we're going to be talking about and reviewing the study entitled The Holy Spirit and the Gifts of the Spirit. And that is a big subject to cover in just such a short time. And so we're going to do the best we can in covering the lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 is our scripture reading. And we're going to read this from the New King James. It says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Wow, big subject, gifts of the Spirit. I was reading a story the other day about a young boy. He's a 9-year-old boy. His name is Atticus Singh. And he had his bike stolen, had his bicycle stolen. And it was stolen not just once, but it was stolen twice in just 1 month. And it was stolen from outside his Fresno, California home. The second time it happened, the story of this unlucky 9-year-old boy and his 2 stolen bikes made local news, and the segment captured the attention of the students of Fresno High School. He was going to the elementary school. They were listening to this. The high school students were listening to the news story. So the teenagers from Fresno High School decided that they would raise money to buy Singh a new bike. And in a short amount of time, the teens raised $360 from other students and teachers by going classroom to classroom. A group of participating high schoolers presented Singh with the new mountain bike at his elementary school. And his parents say that he and they were truly overwhelmed by the generosity and kindness of the local youth. Singh and his parents were so moved by this, by what the whole school, high schoolers had done, they decided to, and you've heard the phrase, pay it forward. They decided to pay it forward. They donated money in the amount of the cost of the new bicycle to a non-profit organization that provides bikes to children who would not be able to have them otherwise. The $360 provided bicycles and helmets to three other deserving children. Now, I know no one here, at least I would hope that it wouldn't be the case. I don't know anyone here that would not accept or receive a gift. It's nice to receive a gift, isn't it? In this instance, the gift given turned into a gift that kept on giving and benefited others. Now, I enjoy receiving gifts. I prefer to give them if I can afford them. And I think in the heart of a giver, we see a small glimpse of the incredible, munificent and beneficent heart of the Creator God. He is the best giver of all. Wasn't it John who recorded the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave." It's God's nature to give. That's right. God gave his only son, not just for time, but for eternity. Someone wrote that a wise lover, husband or wife, values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. The best gift God gave us was his son. He gave him for keeps, not to take him back. But if that gift wasn't enough, God assured us of the following in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. You're familiar with these words. Paul said, "He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Yeah, powerful promise, isn't it? God's nature is to shower his children with gifts, not to spoil you and me, but to benefit us. He's like a parent who enjoys providing good things for his children. Now, these verses tell us that it is through the gift of the Son, the gift of Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that God provides further gifts to his children. So through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, through these agencies, God gives through them gifts to his children, more gifts to his children. And this lesson will take a closer look at the importance and the benefits of the spiritual gifts that come to us at the hand of Jesus and come to us at the hand of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Sunday's lesson. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. What's the evidence that a person has received the Holy Spirit? This is a very important question. Very important question. Is it the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit or the revealing of the fruit of the Spirit in the life? Ah, the fruit. All right, you're with me. Very good. So it's the fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us that a person who is being led of the Spirit, who is filled with the Spirit, will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It will be manifested in a life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, etc. So another question. You did good on that one. Another question. What is the difference? What is the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? What is the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is simply living a Christ-like life through the power of the indwelling Spirit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's essentially living a Christ-like life, again, through the power of the indwelling Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. What is the gift of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit are for the equipping of the believers for ministry, in service to the church and in service to the greater community that the church is reaching out for Jesus Christ. So that's the difference. The fruit is a Christ-like life. The gifts are given for the purpose of ministry and of those who have been born again. Now, another question, because you did it right on that one as well. Another question. What is more important for a Christian to have? The gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, that's not a trick question, but maybe some might feel it is. Someone has John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. We're going to have you read that for us in just a quick moment. I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. The answer is both are important. There's no question or no doubt about that. But what's the most important? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice what Paul says. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be what? Ignorant." So Paul esteems spiritual gifts in so much that he wants us not to be ignorant regarding them and the benefits of them. All right. So let's look at chapter 12, verse 31. Let's go to the end of that chapter. Notice what Paul says. He says, but earnestly desire the what? The best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And so it's good for Christians to earnestly desire gifts, but especially the best gifts. And yet Paul goes on to say that he would show you a more excellent way than receiving the gifts of the Spirit. Jump down to chapter 14 now and verse 1. Notice, what does Paul say? He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So here it is, pursue love, which is one of the fruit of this, which is a fruit, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and also do what? Desire spiritual gifts. So we see here from Paul's writings that both are important. But what is the most important? If you read this middle chapter, chapter 13, it's the chapter regarding what? Love. And that's why Paul said, I show you a more excellent way. He goes in now and talks about love. And I want you to notice with me here, verse 2. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy, that's one of the spiritual gifts, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I may remove mountains, but have not what? Love, I have nothing. So what's more important, the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is vitally important. And Pat, you're going to read for us John 3, which tells us why it's vitally important and more important than anything else.
Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Thank you very much. So what's more important, having the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit? Having the fruit of the Spirit. And unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The Bible writers, and including Jesus, never makes the claim that if you don't have the gifts of the Spirit, that you can't be saved, that you won't receive eternal life, that you won't receive or enter the kingdom of God. Keep in mind this, the gifts of the Spirit have nothing to do with our receiving salvation and the evidence that we have done so. Let me say that again. The gifts of the Spirit have nothing to do with our receiving salvation and the evidence that we have received of the Holy Spirit. But there is a purpose for the gifts of the Spirit, and certainly we'll take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says that we can have the gifts. I just read this earlier. We can have the gifts, but without love, which is a piece of the fruit of the Spirit pie, we are nothing. And so the idea of love is not only intimately connected in the list of gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, but it's also found in the lists of the gifts of the Spirit in Romans chapter 12 and also in Ephesians chapter 4. There are three places where you primarily find the gifts of the Spirit mentioned: 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And it's interesting that in every case, each of those cases, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Paul always connects love to the gifts of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, you'll see that. And over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, you can just write this down, you'll see that. Why? Why is it that when Paul always speaks, it seems, about the gifts of the Spirit, he always connects love with the gifts of the Spirit? It's an interesting thing to consider. I suspect Paul wants each believer to know the vital importance of love over the gifts of the Spirit. Vitally important. And also the need to allow love to refine and shape those gifts. And also the significance of love, of a love-motivated ministry. So you can have the spiritual gifts, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, you can have the gift of prophecy, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. He doesn't say you have nothing, he says you are nothing. So it's vitally important that we have a love-motivated ministry, and that love refines our implementation of the gifts in ministry. And of course, keeping the right perspective that love, a piece of the fruit of the Spirit pie, is far more important than having the gifts of the Spirit. Very, very important. And the reason I'm mentioning that is because there are Christians today and churches today who value, it seems, the gifts of the Spirit, at least one or two of them, above the fruit of the Spirit. And we ought not get caught up in that type of thinking. Well, let's continue this discussion. Let's go to Monday's lesson. Let's talk about God, the sovereign giver of the spiritual gifts. Now, earlier we noted in my little preamble that the gifts of the Spirit come through whom? Do you remember? The person of Jesus Christ and also the person of the Holy Spirit. That's right. We're going to look at a couple of passages to confirm that in the Scriptures. This isn't just me talking here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And then someone has 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 and 11. Richard will come to you in just a moment. And so we'll read Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. Notice, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of whose gift? Christ's gift, yeah. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. So when Jesus ascended, he gave the gifts of the Spirit, and he gave the gifts of the Spirit through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Richard, if you don't mind.
Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one in a self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
So the Holy Spirit determines who gets what gift. He's the one who gives the gifts according as he wills. And of course, he's been given that prerogative through and because of the grace of Jesus. It was the grace of Jesus that secured his right to give us gifts, but it's the Holy Spirit, of course, who distributes them to members of the church as well. It's not that we can say, God, look, I'd like, if you don't mind, I'd rather have this gift than this gift over here. Who gives you the gift? The Holy Spirit gives you the gift. And the Holy Spirit determines what is the best gift to give to you, because the Holy Spirit knows what's best. After all, he's God. And he knows what is best for the church. He knows what is best for those who will be impacted by those who have a particular spiritual gift. So the Holy Spirit distributes them to the members of the church as he wills. And we talked about this early in an earlier lesson, but here you have an act that is taking place by a conscious free will agency, entity, who is distributing gifts. And this gives evidence that the Holy Spirit is not some force and not some immaterial object that extends from God. It shows that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He has a personality. The fact that he can give gifts testifies to that very fact. And so here we see that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. So let me ask you this question, since we're talking about spiritual gifts. What is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? I'll give you a definition. A spiritual gift is a unique God-given ability for service. That's really what it is. A spiritual gift is a unique God-given ability for ministry, for service. Now, it's unique because not every believer has the same spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you're welcome to run over there with me. Maybe you're still there. 1 Corinthians 12. And if you look here, verses 29 and through to 31, you'll notice Paul speaking there about the variety or different gifts. And then if you read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the analogy of a body and different members or parts of the body to describe how the church functions and how the church functions at its optimal capacity when each member of the body is engaging its particular and distinct and unique gift or gifts, because sometimes a person might have one gift, sometimes a person might have two or three, multiple gifts. And so spiritual gift is a unique God-given ability for service. It's unique because not every believer has the same spiritual gift. And it's God-given because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives them at His discretion. And so there's no need to complain about the gift that you have and or try to be more than you actually are, because the Holy Spirit has determined what gift He wants to give you. Does that make sense? I know sometimes we fight and we argue a little bit. Lord, I'd rather this one. This one seems to be a more prominent gift. I'd like to be a little bit in the limelight, perhaps. And some might say, certainly not. Lord, I don't want this gift. Can you give me one where I'm not in the limelight a whole lot? And sometimes we have a little squabble with the Lord, but the Holy Spirit knows what's best. And He says, here's what I'm giving you. It's for the benefit of the church. It's for the benefit of the community. I know why I've given it to you. Don't complain. Don't ask me for something different. But this is what I've given you. And it's given at the Holy Spirit's discretion. No need to complain. No need to try to be more than you are. And that's an important thing to consider too. We sometimes get a little dissatisfied with how God has equipped us and how God has made us. Discovering your divine design is an important part of the Christian your Christian experience, your walk with Jesus. Paul said that I would wish that you would desire spiritual gifts and the best gifts. And so if to desire the spiritual gifts means that we ought to know what our spiritual gift is, right? And to engage that spiritual gift. And certainly it's for the benefit of the church. Of course, you don't have the eye complaining about that to the ear, that it wishes it could be the ear, or the hand wishing it could be the foot, or the heart wishing it could be the lungs. Just every part of the body functions because that's where it's supposed to be and belongs, and it does its job. And when every part of the body is engaged in doing what it's supposed to do, then the whole body benefits as a result of everyone employing their gift. So it's unique because not every believer has the same spiritual gift. It's God-given because the Holy Spirit has given the gift at His discretion. And then it's a God-given ability. It's a God-given ability. Now, natural gifts and natural abilities, when are they given? At birth. At your natural birth. That's right. At your natural birth, we are given natural talents and natural abilities. But when are spiritual gifts given? When you are born again. At the new birth experience. And if you read Acts chapter 2, when God's people had were in unity and in one accord, and they had no differences between them, and they were coming into full harmony with the Lord's will in their lives, the Bible says that God poured out His Spirit upon His people, and He gave them gifts. And in that particular instance, those who were proclaiming were given the gift of tongues or the gift of languages, because you had a multiple number of individuals who were there in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover celebration, and they'd come from the various provinces of the Roman Empire, and they came with their own accents and their own dialects and their own languages. And so God equipped His people with the gift that would best serve the promulgation of the gospel at that time. So the individuals who heard the gospel, received the gospel, would take the gospel back to their home countries and be able to explain the gospel and share Jesus with those who hadn't heard about Him, you see. And so natural talents and abilities are given at birth, whereas spiritual gifts are given at the new birth. And sometimes natural abilities and spiritual gifts collide. That's probably not the best word, but they cross paths. For example, one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of administration. Now, not only does the church need people with the gift of administration, but in order to function in society, we need people in certain responsibilities who have the gift of administration. It's a natural ability, but it doesn't mean it's a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is given at the new birth, and it's directed and funneled for the ministry of the church, not for necessarily having a living, making money, and building a company and that type of thing. So I want to make sure we understand the difference between those. Now, we also mentioned the word service. It's a God-given ability for service, and we're going to talk about that in Tuesday's lesson, the purpose of the spiritual gifts. So let's go now to Tuesday's lesson, and let's take a look here. Does that make sense so far? All right. These spiritual gifts, spiritual gift is a unique God-given ability for service. For service. What's the purpose of the spiritual gifts? I think we just gave it away, right? Certainly did. Spiritual gift is a unique God-given ability for service. In other words, the gifts that God gives to his people, gives to the church, to the members of the body, are given not for their satisfaction. They're not given for their honor and glory. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the honor and glory of whom? God. That's right. Exactly. They're given for the honor and glory of God. They're not to bring glory to the possessor of the gifts, but to the glory of God in service toward mankind in the building up of God's kingdom. And we'll look at a verse that talks about that in just a few moments. Now, a helpful concept to help determine multi-giftedness is by looking at your gift mix and your gift cluster. Two things, your gift mix and your gift cluster. Let me explain that. Your gift mix is a term that describes all of your spiritual gifts. So you may have several spiritual gifts, and that would be your gift mix. That's your gift mix, describing your spiritual gifts. Now, what about gift cluster? What's a gift cluster? Gift cluster describes a clearly dominant gift that is supported by the other gifts. So that's a gift cluster. Say that 10 times fast in a row. Wow. Gift cluster. And so you have a prominent gift, and it's supported. That prominent gift is supported by these other gifts. So for example, your gift mix, let's say your gift mix might consist of the gifts of leadership, of administration, evangelism, teaching, and helps. Maybe those are your spiritual gifts. I'm just telling you those are my spiritual gifts. I'm just letting you know what my spiritual gifts are. The gifts of leadership, administration, evangelism, teaching, and helps. I'm not suggesting that I've perfected these, don't get me wrong. It's just that these tend to be stronger, more dominant than the others. Your gift cluster, so that would be my gift mix. Maybe that might be yours as well. Your gift cluster will contain one single dominant gift out of those particular gifts. Maybe it might be evangelism, and that gift is supported by leadership, administration, and teacher, and helps. Maybe your dominant gift is administration, and that is supported by maybe some of those other gifts. You get the point? So gift mix is simply the gifts that you've been given. You don't have one dominant one or another. Gift cluster is a dominant gift that's supported by the other gifts. And you can have that. You can have either one. It's not wrong that you have one as opposed to the other or vice versa. It's just the way God has made you. And it's important to identify what gifts that you have. So let's ask the obvious question, what are the gifts of the Spirit? What are the gifts of the Spirit? I'm going to share them with you. You can read these in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. You can read them in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. You can read them in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And you can also read them in Exodus chapter 31, 32, and 35. What are the gifts of the Spirit? Here they are. I'm just going to share them with you. Prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Serving, helping, teaching, encouraging, giving. Now, I want to pause there just for a moment. Someone may say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so therefore I don't know how to give or can't give consistently. Don't use that as an excuse. Everyone has the ability to give. Some people are just given a gift to give, not just their resources, but also their time. And they know how to give effectively. And that's what I would say the gift is. Giving, leadership, mercy, pastoring. You don't have to be a minister of the gospel to have the gift of pastoring. And just because you have the gift of pastoring doesn't mean you need to be a minister of the gospel. It doesn't mean that. But you can have the gift of pastoring. That's the gift of nurturing and coming alongside of people to encourage them spiritually. Gift of the apostleship, missionary, evangelism, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, healing, miracles, faith, administration, hospitality, languages, interpretation of languages, and then another one, craftsmanship. We don't often think about it in that way, but if you go to Exodus 35, you'll read there about two individuals that were assigned to help make the furniture for the sanctuary and also do some of the engraving work that needed to be done in some of this furniture. And these two individuals, the Bible says, were filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit had given them these abilities. And so we define craftsmanship as also a spiritual gift. Now remember, we talked earlier that these things can often, natural abilities and spiritual gifts can often cross over. So just because someone is a great craftsman doesn't mean that they have the spiritual gift. Remember, the spiritual gift comes at the new birth, and it is honed and funneled toward, and certainly it could be honed toward building houses, making cabinets for the kitchen and that type of thing, whatever, painting, those types of things. But they're also honed and directed to the ministry of the church and for the building up of the kingdom of God. Here at Central, we're initiating Project Joash, so we're looking for spirit-filled craftsmen, those who have craftsmanship, to help us with repairing the breach or the breaches here at the church, so to speak. So what is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? Those are the gifts of the Spirit. We've named all the ones that we know about in the Scriptures. And I don't know that it would be wise to suggest that we should go above and beyond what the Scriptures have shared with us are the spiritual gifts. I think it's safe to say these are the gifts that God has given His church. And what is the purpose that He's given these gifts? For self-edification, for self-glory, no, for the glory of God and for service to humanity. So I'm going to read this. This is taken from the Sabbath School Bible Study Guide on page 67. I like how the author shared this. He said, the spiritual gifts were clearly given for service, not for our sanctification. We talked earlier about the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts were clearly given for the service, not for our sanctification. They are not miraculous tricks that satisfy our curiosity, nor are they given as an antidote to boredom. Often we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in terms of fulfilling our spiritual needs or as empowering us in our walk with God. The result is a view of the gifts of the Spirit that is more Christian-centered than Christ-centered. It is more focused on us than on God. And so if we have an inverted concept of what the spiritual gifts are for, then it will be more Christian and self-oriented versus the real purpose for the gifts, and that is for God, Christ-centered, Christ-centric, and also people-centric purposes, to glorify Christ and to bring Christ to others through our particular gift that God has equipped with us with. Does that make sense here this morning? I just like the way he wrote that, and he said it better than I could have said it, so I wanted to share that with you. A couple of verses we'll take a look at to verify what we're saying here is accurate. We're going to look at here at the Bible and what the Scriptures say. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we're going to read this together. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Someone has that for us. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11. Who has that? Lala, you've got that? Okay, we're going to come over to you in just a quick moment. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And we're answering the question, what is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? First, Ephesians 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, I like this, does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A lot there, but we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 4 now, and we're going to come back and just summarize what we've read. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak to the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies in all things, God may be what? Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what's the purpose of the spiritual gifts according to Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4? First of all, we go back to Ephesians, and we go back to the earlier verse 12 and verse 13. It's for the equipping, to equip the saints for what, friends? For ministry. So that we've already discovered, so we're just reiterating that. So one of the reasons or purposes for the gifts of the Spirit is for the equipping of the saints for ministry, for you and me for the ministry. Also, to build up the church and make it spiritually strong. So the gifts are given for the benefit of the church. And when the church is strong, then the community is strong. And when the community is strong, then society is strong. You see how this works. So it's interesting, and I'll just step back here for a moment. It's interesting, when a person withholds their spiritual gift, they're not only doing harm to the local church, but they're doing harm to the community. And they're doing harm to society because they're not fulfilling the purpose God has given to them. And when we don't fulfill the purpose that God has given to us, there's a void and a vacuum that is left vacant. Important to understand. So number one, to equip the saints for the ministry, that's one of the reasons for the purpose of the spiritual gifts. And also secondly, to build up the church and make it spiritually strong. And then also in Ephesians, we're told to bring unity among God's people. That's another reason for the gifts of the Spirit. And also to keep the church in the truth so that we might not be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Did you see that there? We might not be deceived by cunning fables. So these gifts have been given so that we might be steadfast and firm on the word of God. And then, of course, Peter says that the spiritual gifts are given for service and to glorify God, to bring glory to God through that spiritual gift. Now, when the various parts of the body fulfill its part, then the whole body benefits. Not one body part is insignificant. Not one body part is unimportant to the whole. What happened if the ear didn't know what it was supposed to do? What happens if your leg didn't know what it was supposed to do or didn't want to do what it was supposed to do? Worse yet, what about your heart? What about your heart? Yet there are members of the body of Christ who don't know what their role is, what role they are supposed to play, and as a result, the church, the local church and the church as a whole suffers. Now, Paul, he addresses this concern, but he shows that the problem may not have to do with not knowing what the gift given is, because sometimes that might be a genuine reason, but Paul reveals that it's generally not the reason why a person isn't engaging their gift. The reason isn't because they don't know what their spiritual gift is. He highlights in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 20, we won't take a look at it, but in those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he highlights the reason why people may not be employing their spiritual gift, either because of feelings of insignificance. So maybe they either have been made to feel insignificant or they just think that their gift is insignificant. You know, no body part is insignificant. You've heard me say this before, your little toe, pinky toe, that's not insignificant. If you lose that little pinky toe, you're going to get off balance on that side of your body or on that leg. It's significant, and it's very significant, especially when you stump it on the corner of your bed. You feel it and your whole body suffers, doesn't it? So no spiritual gift is insignificant. But there are folk who withhold their spiritual gift because they think it's insignificant, or maybe they're made to feel insignificant. Maybe they have feelings of inadequacy. I don't know how to employ it, Lord. I'm not sure that I'll be accepted, or I'm not sure that the church will cooperate with me. Feelings of inadequacy. And he even highlights that there are even feelings of jealousy as to why people withhold their gift. They want what someone else has, and they'd rather have that one than the one that they've got, and they're jealous. Now, when was the last time you heard your body parts arguing with one another? No, they didn't. They actually come to the aid of each other, don't they? And support one another. Your stomach is hungry, so what does your hand do? Actually, what do your feet do first? Goes to the fridge, and your arm cooperates, and so does your hand, and opens the fridge door. And then your arm and your hand cooperate and reach in and grab something healthy, of course, like fruit, absolutely, yes. A banana wouldn't be in the fridge, hang on. An apple, you just grab that, or grapefruit, or orange, you grab that. And then your mouth cooperates by doing what? Opening. And then your tongue cooperates by pushing the food back. And then, of course, you got the saliva thing going on, and then your, then it all goes down. And everything works. Everything works and cooperates and supports one another, right? Just because, if you stump that little toe, what happens? Your hand goes like this and goes, ow, and it sympathizes. It sympathizes. So your body parts don't argue with one another. They support one another. and they cooperate with one another, and they help one another. Shouldn't the church be a little bit that way too?
Amen.
Yeah, truly. So in his love, God has given to each member of his church body at least one spiritual gift that enables that member to accomplish a vital function. Just as what each organ does is vital to the human body, the successful completion of the church's mission depends upon the functioning of each of the spiritual gifts given to its members. What good is a body without a heart? Or much less efficient it is without eyes or without a leg. If its members withhold their gifts, the church could die, or at the very least be blind or incapacitated. So the question is, do you know your gift? How do you know what your spiritual gift is? How do you know what your spiritual gifts are? I want to give you just 7 quick pointers. I'm not going to flesh them out, but I'm going to just go over them briefly. And if you'd like to listen or to learn more about how to discover your spiritual gift, I want to encourage you to go to our website, click on the Ministries tab, click on Discipleship University, and you'll see there the Discover Your Divine Design seminar or series that we did a couple of years ago. And all the paperwork is there, all the handouts, and even a spiritual gifts assessment test. You can download that. And so I'm very grateful to Christine Trio, our web administrator, who puts all that together. So just real quickly, how do you know what your spiritual gift is? First of all, you want to begin by praying, saying, Lord, what is my spiritual gift? And then you want to go to the Word of God and you want to start studying those spiritual gifts. And as you're studying those spiritual gifts, something may click and you may be able to say, you know what, that I jive with that. That makes sense. That sounds more like what I may have. You do an analysis, which would be one of those spiritual gifts assessment tests. It's purely subjective. Best thing to do is always write down your first answer. But you do that assessment. Doesn't necessarily always tell you what your gift is, but at least it gets you on the way. You're able to look at it and analyze it. And then if you think you know what your gift is, then get experience. No good gift can be discovered while a person is sitting on their haunches. Can't be done. You've got to engage your gift and get some experience to see whether that is your gift or not. And then a couple of other steps. If you experience personal fulfillment to some degree because of the engagement of your gift, that's a good sign as well, but it's not the ultimate or final sign that that is your gift. You also want to receive confirmation from those in the church. You can talk to the elders, pastor, friend. Is this my spiritual gift? You get confirmation not just from others, but also by the evidence of success in your ministry and whether that is your gift. And of course, that leads us to the last point. That's 7, fruit. So 1, pray. 2, study the Word. Study spiritual gifts. 3, do a spiritual gifts assessment. 4, get some experience. 5, if you experience some fulfillment, degree of fulfillment, that's good. 6, get confirmation from your brothers and sisters in the church, your elder, maybe pastor. Get some confirmation that this is your gift. And then fruit. If there is evidence that this is your gift, then there should be fruit. If this is a gift that's been given to you, there should be fruit, I should say. There should be evidence, fruitage, that this gift has been given to you. Well, I hope that's just helpful. I know we went over it relatively quickly, but at least it gets a person started if they haven't gotten started. Let's go to Wednesday's lesson. Let's talk about the gift then and now. In the lesson study on page 68, the author says that there are some Christians who think that the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament were restricted to the times of Jesus and the apostles. And they argue that with the death of the first apostles, the spiritual gifts also ceased to be present in the church. And so they quote 1 Corinthians 13 verse 10, which says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. They quote that and they say that the part or the partial has been done away with. Jesus has come, the early church did what they needed to do, and now the spiritual gifts no longer matter. Is that true? Did spiritual gifts die when the apostles died of the first century? The answer to that is absolutely not. And here are the reasons why. Here are some Bible verses. Someone has 1 Corinthians 1 verses 4 through 8 for me. Okay, Pam, we're going to come over to you in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 to 8. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We read this earlier. Paul says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So because we're still doing ministry and because we still need edification, are the gifts of the Spirit still needed? Certainly they are. And have we reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and come into perfect unity? Not yet. And so based on those evidences, we still need the gifts of the Spirit. That's right. Now, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8.
I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you can come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Very good. So, but by the way, I should mention 1 Corinthians 13:10, the verse that is quoted to say that we don't need the spiritual gifts anymore. Actually, it says that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Has the perfect come? When is the perfect coming? When Jesus returns. That's right. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We'll see clearly. We'll understand clearly, you see. In the verse that Pam just read, Paul says that if we do not have the gifts of the Spirit, then we come short in what we need in finishing God's work. And because we will witness a greater manifestation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these days, better, more so than the day of Pentecost, we can expect that the gifts will be in vogue to aid us in the accomplishment of the task God has assigned to his church prior to Jesus' return. Does that make sense? So Paul says these gifts, we're going to come behind if we don't have the gifts until the coming of the day of the Lord, until the day of Jesus. So these gifts were expected to be in the church until Jesus returned. As long as we are still here, as long as Jesus hasn't come, as long as there's a work to do, the spiritual gifts are still needed. And you can be assured about that. Let's go to our last day's lesson, the Holy Spirit and the gift of discernment. Discernment is to know the difference between a true manifestation of the Spirit, or I should say, we need discernment to know the difference between a true manifestation of the Spirit and a false manifestation of the Spirit. Oxford Dictionary defines discernment as to perceive or recognize, to distinguish, having good judgment or the ability to judge well. The Bible provides different words for the word discern. The word discern is used about 28 times in the King James Version. And it's used in the sense to scrutinize or to look intently at something so as to become acquainted with it. To express the idea of hearing intelligently, to mean to know or ascertain by seeking, and to separate mentally or to distinguish. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hey, who has that? Thank you, Ray. We're going to come over to you here. I think we're ready to go. If you don't mind reading that for us, thank you.
1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come is a flesh is of God. And every spirit that cometh not, that confesses not that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world.
So there are false manifest. Thank you, Ray. There are false manifestations of the gift of the Spirit, is there not? And when we read prophecy, and especially when we read Revelation chapter 12, we're warned that there'll be a rise of demonic power in the world seeking to lead the church astray and seeking to cause the church to be lost. False teaching, false prophesying, lying visions, counterfeit tongue speaking, occult healing powers, misleading signs and wonders, and we can just go down the list. So Peter encourages the believers to test every spirit that's gone out into the world. It's interesting that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, when he lists the gift of discernment, he mentions it immediately after he mentions the gift of effecting of miracles and the gift of prophecy, and he mentions it before the gift of tongues. Isn't that interesting? Three areas that are being incredibly counterfeited today. Incredibly counterfeited today. So God wants us to be about our wits, to know the difference between the true and the false. In Selected Messages, book 2, page 52, and I'll close on this, Ellen White says, "The man who makes the working of miracles a test of his faith will find that Satan can, through a species of deceptions, perform wonders that will appear to be a genuine miracle. Let not the days pass by and precious opportunities be lost of seeking the Lord with all the heart and mind and soul. If we accept not the truth in the love of it, we may be among the number who will see the miracles wrought by Satan in these last days and believe them. Many strange things will appear as wonderful miracles, which should be regarded as deceptions manifested by the father of lies. Men under the influence of evil spirits will work miracles." We've been warned. That's the day and age in which we live. And we need to be able to distinguish and discern between the true and the false. And by the word of God and by God's grace, we can know the difference. So in summary, when we respond positively to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we know Christ intimately. The Holy Spirit imparts gifts or unique God-given abilities for service to each of us according to his will, in order to build up the body of Christ, to serve the community at large, and to glorify God. And so I ask this morning again, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Are you employing them in the service of God? Are you contributing? Are you a contributing member, or you're just here along for the ride? God's service needs you fully involved. And I ask, won't you give your best for the Lord's sake? I want to thank you for joining us, and those that have been tuning in, don't forget to call in for your free offer. Offer C21708, call 916-457-6511, or email us at csh@saccentral.org. And we'll be happy to get that out to you. Don't forget to give us your full address. Click on the CSH banner on our website to get the study lesson and also the study notes from this presentation. And we look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.